Well, it's a joy to be with you again, and since this is my last night, I hear some of you say amen. Well, I enjoy that too. But I always like to think of what a little girl said when she saw me coming up the way, and I was just going over to visit her father and mother. She goes running in the house, and she says, "Mother, that misery is here from Rhodesia again." Of course, she meant the missionary, but she called it the misery. Well, we trust that you who have borne with us, I speak on behalf of my wife and myself, we are so happy to be together. And then this evening, we're glad to welcome some from the home assembly way over there in Brantford in Ontario, Canada. And many of them have known me since the time I was a little child. And it's been a great pleasure to be with my brother. He's the oldest, I'm the youngest. Some paid him a compliment, wanted to know if they were twins. Now, that's pretty good, I think. But anyways, we're glad to be together. And because he set a good example for me, I was far more interested in hockey and baseball than I ever was in the things that he proclaimed. But he used to come home again and again and faithfully go to the assembly and follow on. And that often challenged my heart, because I'd say, "So long, George," and I'd be off to the sandlot, and I'd be out there playing ball for all I was worth. But in God's own good time, he gave me the understanding heart, and I came to the Lord Jesus. And I believe, like the Jews, that whatever you do, do it with your might. Put your heart into it. And so just as God was gracious to me in the sports field, so in the things that matter most. And I always remember trying to get started preaching. And we'd go way up into northern Ontario. And we'd have to I'd have to preach, you know, speak for 10 minutes. And that was something. Anyways, lots of times my poor little sermon just took wings and it just flew away. But he was always there to come in and give a hand. And that's why I believe in that verse, "A brother is born for adversity." And he sure helped me out. Well, here we are. And he's going to help me out again tomorrow as I follow on further south. And we bless God for the privilege of being with you, dear people, during these few days. Now, I want to speak tonight. This is a day of good tidings. Let's read about it from the good word of God. Way over in 2 Kings chapter 7, page 432 in my book. But it's 2 Kings chapter 7. And here we go, from a famine to a feast. Often reminds me of Mephibosheth from the place of beggary to blessing. Now here you have from a famine to a feast. 2 Kings chapter 7 verses 1 through 9. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat of it. And there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said one to another, Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore, come. Let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when we were come to the edge of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians to come upon us." Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and they left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried from there silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent and carried from there also, and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, that we may go and tell the king's household." I'm sure the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Now, for the past few evenings, starting with the Lord's Day, we have been trying by the help of God to bring before you the cause of missions. And as far as I'm concerned, that which is dearest and nearest to the heart of God is the sending out of the evangel of his Son, Jesus Christ, my Savior and Lord. And from the time I was converted, even until this hour, there has been a motivating power within my life. I must get on with the gospel. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. And as some of you know, God has been very gracious to me in training in the schools of men. And I used to have an old teacher who used to lean over his desk and say to us, "Boys, in the days to come, the great battle of Christianity will center around the Word of God. And you must be thoroughly grounded in the Scriptures of truth if you're ever going to stand against the onslaught of false or erroneous teaching." And he said, "I would give you another point. Not only get yourself grounded in the things of God, but make sure wherever you go over the earth to keep the gospel in the forefront." Why? Because if a man continues to preach the gospel, he will always have freshness and power in his teaching ministry. And I never want to forget that I'm in this world to try and rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Why? Because the Lord Jesus came into this world to seek and to save the lost. And if we keep this wonderful message of the gospel before us, how refreshing when it comes to the teaching ministry of the Word of God. And what a pity it is just to go in for a certain line of teaching or a certain line of ministry and continue on and on when the whole Word of God is for all the people of God. And what may meet your situation may not be just the same for someplace 200 or 300 miles ahead. And so when it comes to a place or a conference like this, I think of some of you people. We haven't got too many young people here, but nevertheless, we've got a lot of veterans here. People who know what it is to do business with God. People who know how to pray. And for myself, I'm very, very thankful to have the privilege of being among you. And tonight, I just want to bring a message of this is a day of good tidings. And I'm not going to weary you with a lot of stories of how God has helped me in the winning of certain in Africa or other places. But you noticed in the slides, those of you who were here, we were over in Africa. We were over in Bermuda. And we were over in His land, the land of the Bible. And tonight we come to this wonderful story. And if I was looking at this from the standpoint of the gospel, what is the gospel? Well, this chapter teaches me what is the gospel. It's a declaration. And you have it here. And what was the declaration? That tomorrow, about this time, there would be a wonderful message that would ring out through the country. And whereas there was famine, now there's a feast. And what a marvelous day it was when in the darkness of the night the message was given, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Who brought it? The shepherds. Who brought this message? Four men that you might not look at the second time. They were unclean. They were men who had no place in society. And God hath not called the rich, the mighty, the noble. He's called vessels that you would never think about or maybe bother about. And He raises them up and He thrusts them forth. That's why when I get with certain missionaries, some of them, well, the Bible says we're to be a reliever of pain. And that's one of the Greek words. But others might be a pain in the neck. And that's quite true. And then others, we get a little eccentric and crotchety and a few other things as we go on in life. But I've been among a lot of them. And I'm one. And I've always thanked God for some of these men, and especially women. I've met them in faraway places. And they're alone. And yet, out of love to Jesus Christ, they've gone forth. And that's why we have the story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Why? They are representative people. And there were two women to every man. And if you go over the earth today, you'll find the same thing. And when I think of some that I've seen with crippled legs and deformed bodies, and yet I found them on the mission field. And what a wonderful thing it is to have such a message. This gospel message is a declaration. Then think of the discovery these men made. And the gospel is this tremendous unveiling. And then thirdly, it involved destiny. Because one man, when the message came, why, the people strained like horses at the bit. And the minute the restraint was moved, like a pack of people or a herd of people, as I've seen in Pakistan and in India and in Africa and in the Middle East, they just rushed the gate. And the fellow who was holding and trying to keep back the crowd, he didn't have a chance. And down he went. And as the Spirit of God said through the prophet, it fell out. He was trampled to death. And he died. How did he die? He died as an unbeliever. And the message of the gospel is a declaration from heaven that Jesus Christ has died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again, according to the scriptures, and he's gone back to heaven. And it's a marvelous declaration. And when the Spirit of God opens your eyes to that truth, why, what do you get? You get the gold and the silver and the raiment. And you enter into something you never dreamed of. And it involves your whole destiny. Because the scorner, he died as he lived. Huh, could this be? The Lord would have to open windows in heaven. And the four lepers were saved. And it's a story, but it illustrates the gospel. If I was taking this up in a Bible lesson, I would show here that you have a wonderful picture of F-A-I-T-H. What does it mean? forsaking all, I take him, F-A-I-T-H. And here you find that faith reasons. What in mischief are we sitting here till we die? And you've got to figure things out, and you think, because God has given us this capacity. And then these men made a resolve, but they were sick unto death. And faith reasons. Faith resolves. And faith says, I must, I must. And all the time, God is moving upon you. And what does faith do? Well, faith receives what's before him. And faith is rewarded. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's the gift of God. And here we have the illustration of faith in a wonderful way. So whether you look at this story biblical, the gospel, whether you look at it doctrinally, faith, I'd like you to look at it from the standpoint of missions. And what do we learn in a story like this? Well, the first thing I learned, that we ought to keep our sights on today. Today. And that's why it says, this day. And if you come to the New Testament, you hear about this way. That was one of the titles of the early Christians. You hear about this life. You hear about this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And here, you come to this day is a day of good tidings. And as never before, I believe what people need today, they need the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now take us as Christians. Most of us are Christians here. What do we need? Well, I'm living in an age of intellectualism, when so much stuff is giving out in the pulpit, and it's for here. And I'm thankful to God the Bible is for the head. But the Bible is also for the heart. And what people need. Why, here's a widow. And maybe she's here tonight. And she's only lost her husband a short time. Some of you have never passed through it. You don't know anything about it. But she comes all the way. And she finds herself here. What does she need more than anything else? She needs fellowship and food. And what she gets from God will stay with her far longer than anything else. And as far as I'm concerned, I've never been in such a situation. You talk about a heathen land. At least when we're among God's people in the foreign field, we find them fairly well dwelling together. But when I come to a place like this, I discover that something has happened to our home such as I've never dreamed of. Break up in marriages. And I have found that men who I esteem and honor, they're going off in tangents when it comes to preaching. And then I discover that home life is often so hectic that there's very little time for meditation, the reading of the Word of God, the gathering of the children together. And young people are growing up and they're rebels. And they tell father and mother what to do. And if they don't like it, they can lump it. And to walk into a home where the Lord is in control and where the children are in subjection, it's just a marvelous sight. And the whole tenor of life has changed in the last few years. And all the traveling that men do today when they go here and they go there, or like myself, living in the land of the Bible. And they see things and they observe and hear. And then they come back, and instead of being firebrands for God for the furtherance of the gospel, what happens? They sit. Or they stand. And they do this and that. And you don't see any furtherance to the cause of Christ. And that's why when God opened my eyes as a young man, and he took me through the islands of the sea, and I saw the conditions in the West Indies and in various places like that, how could I return and become a teacher or a professor in this part of the world? And even being occupied as a Bible teacher. Why? Because God showed me. And then one day I joined an archaeological team. And we were down in the city of Jericho, and we were digging. And I was associated with Dr. Free of Wheaton College. And I thought, I wonder why that God is it that God has let me enter into something like this and see this. And so when I'd get free, it would be Saturday afternoon. And I used to come up from Jericho to Jerusalem. I didn't fall among thieves, but I used to come up from Jericho straight up to Jerusalem. And then I'd always know where to head for, and I'd head to the little place called Calvary. And there was a little tree there, and I always remember it quite well. And I'd get under that tree, and I'd sit down and read my Bible. And I thought, is this what the Lord wants me to do? It's a wonderful thing to dig or be in an archaeological dig. Why? It's wonderful in relation to the Scriptures, confirming the Scriptures. And I thought that was good, and I was associated with some wonderful people like Dr. Kathleen Kenyon and Dr. Joseph Free, and I would be in the museum, and I would go here, and I'd go there, and it was a wonderful help. And then one day the Spirit of God seemed to lay hold of me. I want you to be a witness in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And I thought, well, surely. Could this be the mind of God? And I went to see the two oldest missionaries at that particular time in the land of the Bible. And I sat with them. And old Mr. McClenahan from Egypt, he'd talk to me. Oh, Mr. Knowles, and then Mr. Couples. And these are various names. And I met these people. And then I'd go and listen to Professor Markakowski. And as I went here and there, these men were up in years. And they didn't know how long that they would be on this earth. But they felt a great need on behalf of the people, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And I said, do you think I could be of any use? And they gave me wise counsel. And at that time I was footloose and family free. I didn't even have a girl. They said, if you ever come back to a place like this, you need to be married. And you need to have someone who's dedicated to God and exercise before God, because you'll never stick any place like this. And I thought a great deal about it. And on my way home, I met face to face with a girl in one of the assemblies. And it was like a miracle, because 7 years before, I was in a restaurant with four other boys of the forces. And as we were going out, I said, would you like to read this little tract? It's called Safety, Certainty, and Enjoyment. You might find some help. And how did I know that that night God had so spoken to this dear girl who was on the London stage, and she was absolutely fed up with the sordid type of life on the stage. And she longed for freedom. She longed for cleanliness and purity of heart and life, which she wasn't finding in the theatrical world. And that night she went home and she paused over that message, and she had never heard anything of this in her life. She didn't even know what the gospel was. She had no idea about being born again. And she went home and she read that tract, and then she got down on her knees and found an old Bible, and she tried to find John 3:16 and what a time, but she got it. And that night she was born of the Spirit of God on her knees in her room. And the next day it was as though somebody had taken a blind, and suddenly it went up, and the light filled her soul. And I never saw her for 7 years. 7 years later, I'm coming around. I'm coming back from Israel, the land of the Bible. And I'm preaching in a place in Glasgow, and in the audience is this particular person. And it was tremendous. And of course, you know the old story. I looked into her eyes, fell in up to my neck, and all the rest of it. And I asked her, what happened? And then I learned. I said, which church are you going to? Well, she says, I'm among people known as brethren. I said, who supports you? What are you doing? She says, I'm dedicated to going to every theater in the British Isles. I've covered most of England and Wales. I'm now in Scotland. I'll be going on to Ireland. Who pays you? The Lord has looked after all my needs, and I'm in the place that God wants me. And my, it was tremendous, because I knew God was in it. And it wasn't long after that that we were married. And we only had 8 years together. And God gave us two little souvenirs. One born in Jerusalem and one born in Africa. And some of you may not know, but I was unable to stay in the land of the Bible. And I had a personal chat with David Ben-Gurion, and I was unable to stay, as I related last evening. And I had to go. But before I left that part of the world, I decided to do what many a person does. I'd like to see Africa. And as I was going down over Africa, a woman in our airplane took sick. And she was so horribly sick that they thought that death was imminent. And the captain says, "I'm sorry, but our airplane will have to make a forced landing in a place called Lusaka, Northern Rhodesia at that time, now it's Zambia." I'd never heard of the place in my life. And as it went on its way over Kenya, we'd passed Nairobi, we came down into this place. The ambulance was there, everything was ready. The woman was taken to the hospital, but then stepped out a British officer of health. And he says, "Sorry, this plane has had to land," but he said, "just one question. Anybody on this plane who hasn't got a medical certificate for yellow fever?" I couldn't tell him. I put my hand. I am. He says, "Sorry, old chap, you'll have to come with me." I looked at him. And if you know anything about the laws of the Medes and the Persians, just go to England. They can't change. So, what could I do? And I had to get off. And I said, "Well, what'll it mean?" They said, "We'll tell you, we'll take you to the hospital. You have to stay there 3 days and three nights. And then they'll stick a thing in your arm. And you'll get your clearance." Well, I was on my way to Johannesburg. That's another 1,000 miles. And I thought, oh, what a mix-up. Anyways, I couldn't do it, and I was stuck. So I had to get in this jeep. Away I went to the hospital. They put me in a room. They shut me off as though I had a horrible disease. They gave me 3 meals a day, and I had to stay there for 3 days and 3 nights. So what did I do? I'd do the same thing as they put me in a concentration camp or anything. I started to read the Word of God, and I thought, well, I'll see how far I got get through. And I started in at Genesis, and I got as far as Leviticus, and I read the story about the fellow that was picking up sticks on the Sabbath. And they didn't know what to do with them, so they had to seek the mind of the Lord, so they put him in a ward. And I thought, well, this is me. I'm in a ward. I'm here for 3 days, and if anybody knows anything about 3 days, it's death, burial, and resurrection. And the Lord was sure taking me through something. And sure enough, at the end of 3 days, they brought me out. They put a needle in my arm, and they set me free. And I walked the streets of Lusaka, and I didn't know a soul but God. And I thought, I wonder if I can find any Christians. So I put my bag into a little hotel, and then I went to the bank, and I asked the man of the bank that I needed a little bit of money, and I changed this money. And I said, "Do you know anybody that's a Christian and Christian missions in many lands?" And they said, "Yes, there's a man 6 miles out. His name is Beatty." And when I finally got a taxi and got away out there, because there's no streetcars or buses, I got away out there in Lusaka, and I found this man, knocked at the door. He didn't know who I was. And I told him, "My name is Les Rainey." And in the goodness of God, he was reading a magazine, and I had an article in it on mounting up with wings as eagles. And he says, "Why, it's just as though he had dropped down from heaven." I says, "I did. I was away up there. And here I am." And I said, "This has happened to me." He said, "It's really marvelous." He says, "I'm getting old, and you know I'm not well, my wife." And he says, "We'd give anything if we could see someone come to this part of the world to teach in schools, because there's a great open door." Well, I'm on my way to Johannesburg. I got another. And I didn't know a soul but God. And I thought, I wonder if I can find any Christians. So I put my bag into a little hotel. And then I went to the bank, and I asked the man of the bank that I needed a little bit of money, and I changed this money. And I said, "Do you know anybody that's a Christian and Christian missions in many lands?" And they said, "Yes, there's a man 6 miles out, and his name is Beatty." And when I finally got a taxi and got away out there because there are no streetcars or buses. I got away out there in Lusaka, and I found this man, knocked at the door. He didn't know who I was. And I told him, my name is Les Rainey. And in the goodness of God, he was reading a magazine, and I had an article in it on mounting up with wings as eagles. And he says, why, it's just as though he had dropped down from heaven. I says, I did. I was away up there. And here I am. And I said, this has happened to me. He said, it's really marvelous. He says, I'm getting old, and you know I'm not well, my wife. And he says, we'd give anything if we could see someone come to this part of the world to teach in schools, because there's a great open door. Well, I'm on my way to Johannesburg. I've got another 1,000 miles to go, but I'm glad to be here. I'll be here the weekend. Well, he says, you'll come with me on the Lord's Day. And you know, he took me to 2 or 3 schools, and God opened my eyes. And under God, I was able to pioneer the work of the teaching of the Bible in the schools. And that's why the government enabled me to go all around the world to get the teachers for their schools. And you know our story? I was on my way back from furlough when my wife was stricken in London, England, and she died in a little time, left me with 2 little boys. And then I had to go all the way to Africa, set my house in order, get everything straightened up, and then come back. And after I'd returned to this part of the world, and I was going on quietly, and the goodness of God, Augusta, had just finished their lovely new chapel where there's a conference on of workers tonight, and this was the night I was to give a paper on prophecy among the workers of Southern United States. I'm here, and I'm glad to be here. So I came to Augusta because they said, well, here's a place, and we have a little place at the back. And in the marvelous ways of God, I settled in there with my 2 little boys. And we went on there for over 2 years with the little children. And we often used to pray, and others were praying. And in the marvelous ways of God, one day into our audience came Grace, the daughter of missionaries, Mr. and Mrs. Robert McLaren. She had lost her husband with a brain cancer. I had lost my wife with cancer of the pancreas. His was a lingering death. My wife's death, it was just a few hours. But it was working on both. And in the ways of God, there he brought back into my life Grace that I used to chum with and be with. Away back in Canada when she and her family had come from Africa. Well, she had her desires to be a nurse, and she went on and she finished her course. I went away to go to school in Dallas. And 28 years, now think of it, 28 years later, God brought her right back into my life. Only she was left with 4 children. I was left with 2. And when I met, I knew this is the Lord's doings. And I only had 1 question to ask. I said, would you be willing to go back to Africa where you were born? She said, I got 1 boy and he must finish high school, but as far as the 2 little ones and the older girl, all is in order. And we had a whole year to wait and pray. And in the marvelous ways of God, we were able to return to her land, to my adopted land. Why? Because when God took my helpmeet, I remember it quite well. I went back, put my little house in order, sold up, said goodbye to all the Christians. But I went out in my car, and I made a covenant with God. I remember the tree. I remember the place. And I said, Lord, if you bring someone into my life that is willing, I'll return, but I need someone to help me. And God did it. And we hadn't been back on the mission field a few months before my wife suffered a lung hemorrhage. And it turned out her lung had to be taken out full of cancer. And instead of returning home, she stuck through thick and thin with me on the field. And we've lived to see the whole of Rhodesia enter into such an upheaval, such as the little country has never known in all its days. Why? Because if any of you are reading the papers today and you follow what Brother Cease gave me about our doctors leaving, our dentists leaving, the terrorists that are enclosing the country with no help from the United States, no help from Britain, and Mr. Ian Smith trying to hang on and hold on as long as he can, well, we live to see the whole thing in upheaval and unrest. And it was our plans to return here at the end of 1976. But because our son was called up into the Rhodesian Army for 16, and we felt that this was wrong, we had to get out a little ahead of schedule. And so we did, and we are here. But what does it mean? Does it mean that the work is finished? That all is closed? No. This is a day of good tidings. And what Rhodesia needs, what Africa needs, what America needs, they need the message of Christ. What will build up people today? What will give them strength and stamina? What will withstand the attacks of the devil? It's nothing but the Word of God. And that's why I believe in the Bible. And what message should we preach? When it comes to preaching, preach the preaching that I bid thee. And if a man knows his Bible, God will send him into certain places where there's need. And he took me into the assembly at Augusta when it was one of the most horrible sins that I've ever known anything about in an assembly. But God enabled me and helped me. And with my two little children, I was able to stay there. And I saw healing come into our assembly. And I believe there's ministry today that is sorely needed, because there's conditions among us that are simply awful. And that's why the only thing that will heal or help is not the preacher, it's the Word of God. And if the Word of God doesn't change you, nothing else will. Nothing. And that's why all of us need the Word of God. And so, I believe it's a day of good tidings. Why should I sit here till I die? I've got a little bit of life. I've got a little bit of strength. There's a little time left. Well, because everything's going to pieces, does that mean to say that I'm to fold my hands and sit down? No. There are two big sins in this chapter in relation to missionary work, and they're prevalent all over the country. That's why I was so thankful when God brought Grace back into my life. She says, I'll follow you to the ends of the earth. And she was able to go back and see some of the people that helped her as a little child. Some of the old folk that were such a blessing to her. And I could see the hand of God in the whole thing. And even though she suffered the lung cancer, has it hindered? Yes, physically. But it's given her a new insight into the things of God she had never learned in any other way. And that's why it's been a challenge to me, because when I open her Bible, I see all the things marked, and I see lots of times big splotches. Why? Because the only thing that she had to stay her soul in her darkest day was the Word of God. And that's why sometimes when you're off the beaten track and far, far away, and you may be going through suffering or trial, or you may be in this country, what do you find is your greatest source of encouragement? Well, if you haven't got the Word of God and you don't know much about the Word of God, you'll go down like a house of cards. And if we're ever going to stand and stick and stay and pass through trials and be able to say like Job, though he slay me, I'll trust him. We must get to the Bible. And that's why I was trying to give a little help in Psalm 119. But there's two sins in this story that are prevalent in all our lives. You know what one is? S-L-O-T-H. Let George do it. Let the other fellow do it. This is my kind of work. I like this. I'm not in the missionary work because I like it. I'm not living among a black culture and a different type of people because I like it. But I felt the motivating power of God. And that's why for years I've been sitting among young people, and they haven't got very much, or they don't know very much, and they're all their homes are marked by poverty. And that's why I'm putting, with the help of God, two or three through school, and they'll come out this year as teachers. Because they can do perhaps far more than I can do. And that's why God helped me to get a few books like this put out, so that even if I have to go, they're going to live on in Africa. And they'll be in the schools of Africa. And then one day Moody got in touch with me, and they said, if we sent you $5,000 worth of books, could you put them into the schools? And under God, I was able. And then they made me go to another country, and then another country. I put thousands of dollars of books by the help of God into various parts of Africa in schools. And the sin that is mentioned here is sloth. Why sit we here till we die? And thank God for these four men, because you wouldn't have picked them, I wouldn't have picked them. But these were the four men that brought the message of deliverance to the people of their day. And sometimes when I think of the people that God raises up, and if God has ever let you see other lands, or God has taken you here or there, what do? So many people go on a Holy Land tour, and then they get home and they even forget to pray for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And I meet a brother here, I haven't seen him for years. I didn't even remember him, because I've never heard of him from the day I walked the streets of Jerusalem with him to today. And if they have any exercise and they know a man's living for God and pouring out his life in the gospel, surely there ought to be a little bit of exercise. And that's why wherever God took me, to the Bible lands, to the West Indies, and when he dropped me down in Africa, it resulted in me returning. And when I saw the hordes of India and the conditions in India, every time I think of women like Ruth Anderson and a few others, I just lift my heart to God for their dedication and devotion to Jesus Christ. And these men said, why sit we here till we die? And that's why the writer to the Hebrews, he rings the changes on S-L-O-T-H, sloth. Why? Because we're all characterized by this. And what a wonderful thing to be taught to work, to be taught to do something, to be energetic, to be ambitious. And that's why Paul was ambitious to preach the gospel. He was ambitious to be well-pleasing to the living and the true God. And would God that in the midst of this free and easy world, in this age of compromise, in this age when let's take the line of least resistance. And that's why after all these years, my brother's an example to me. Why? Crowding 80 years of age and still has a desire to go forth taking nothing of the Gentiles and serve God wherever there's an open door. And I hope and pray God I might be kept from going fat and lazy, because God's word says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And there's a work for Jesus none but you can do. And the second thing that's brought out here is the sin of silence. Why don't men speak for God today? And when a thing is right, it's right. And when it's wrong, it's wrong. Why don't they speak? The righteous are as bold as lions. And once we were attacked by a lion that frightened the daylights out of us. We were so petrified we could hardly move. But I was in the car, but it charged us. And I thought, what a picture, and its nose, and its very being came right up to us. And I thought it was all up with us. But God stayed the hand. And it says the righteous are to be as bold as lions. We're to be dare to be a Daniel. And it's like the little girl in one of the classes said, I asked, why couldn't they eat the Daniel? And I meant her to say, because God had shut the lion's mouth. By faith, he believed God. And she said, no, he was all bone. And we need to dare to be a Daniel. Why should we be silent when something is not right and you're ministering the word of God? You don't have to ask any question. If you're in touch with God, God will give you something that will fit that need. And there is such a thing as the sin of silence. There is such a thing as the sin of sloth. And there is such a thing as S-E-L-F. Because when these men came to the tent, and they saw food, oof, then they saw clothes, everything they needed. And what does the Bible say? Twice they went and hid it. Then it says they went and hid it. Twice the Spirit of God says this in verse 8. No wonder when our Lord was here, he says, don't let your light be put under a bushel. That's business. Don't hide your light under a bed. That's what? Laziness. And if I keep thinking of self, some of you are getting old, you're on in years, don't think you're through. Lay hold of God. Pray for your children and your children's children. Keep your soul in touch with God. Write a little line. Because you have work to do. And there's always something for each one of us to do. And why should I go and bury under a bushel or under a bed what God has entrusted to me? He's entrusted to me this wonderful ministry of reconciliation. He's put within my little being this wonderful treasure, the Word of God. And now my life is to be an expression. The Word of God is to become flesh in my life. And I'm to take it wherever I go. And there's a coming day when even to a cup of cold water, it'll not be forgotten. What did these men find? Gold, silver, raiment. And you might not be able to go. You might not be able to do. But you've got something you can do for God. You've got something you can give for God. And there may be somebody here tonight that can still go for God. Because God doesn't throw you over at 60. We can bring forth fruit even to our old age. And as far as I'm concerned, this is a day of good tidings. My wife and I value your prayers as to future guidance, as to what the Lord would have us do. And we trust that we shall be guided. Someone has supplied a little home or a little apartment for us. One of the boys I was able to help of God in years gone by on the little island of Bermuda, a humble little place. We may be there for a while to wait upon the living and the true God and seek His face concerning future ministry. But in the meantime, this is a day of good tidings. And what did these men do? Why, when they learned and came to their senses, so to speak, they went and told the king's household. And what was the first word that Jesus said when he rose from the dead? Rejoice. What was the second word? Go tell. The same word as you. Go tell the king's household. You have your responsibility. I have my responsibility. And as far as I am concerned, work, for the night cometh when no man can work. And if you can't go, learn to pray. And if you pray, God will put legs to your prayers, and you'll help to provide. And thus this is the way the work of the Lord goes on. And He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we ask or think. Thus we value your prayers, and thank you for the privilege of being among you. There's a little hymn that has been a blessing to me down through the years. It's found in 467. Savior, Thy dying love Thou gavest me. 467. I would like to sing the last two verses. Verses 3 and 4. Verse 3 and this verse in particular. Give me a faithful heart, likeness to Thee, that each departing day henceforth may see some work of love begun, some deed of kindness done, some wander sought and won, something for Thee. 467, verses 3 and 4. for thee. Father, we bow before thee in the name of the Lord Jesus, and our hearts desire, our prayer to thee, that each one of us may be something for thee. Oh, that thou wouldst fill us with thy fullness, Lord, until our very heart overflow, that we might be able to speak the word of God, that we might be able to prove the word of God, and that thou wilt send us out to be as those who have been with the Lord Jesus, and others will take knowledge that we've learned of him. Bless thy word. Bless thy people. Dismiss us with thy blessing, and receive our thanks for ever opening our poor blind eyes and giving us to see that Christ is the answer to our every need. We commend this to thee and the word of thy grace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.